Turning this morning to the book of Ruth, chapter 1. While you do so, can I thank your minister for the kind words of welcome and for the invitation to be here on this year Harvest Sabbath morning meeting. It's good to renew fellowship with him, and we do at times cross paths on some of the boards in the presbytery, and it's good to renew fellowship with the people here in Newton Abbey. It's good to be back with you again. We trust the Lord will bless us this morning as we turn to his precious truth. Ruth chapter 1, and we're going to break into the chapter just at the words of verse 6, please. Ruth chapter 1 and the words of verse 6. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people and given them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. They said unto her, Surely we will return with thee unto thy people. Naomi said, Turn again, my daughters. Why will ye go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way. For I am too old to have an husband. If I should say, I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would you stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth cleave unto her. And she said, Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but at death part thee and me. And she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. So they two went on till they came to Bethlehem. It came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them, and they said, Is this Naomi? She said unto them, Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. Amen. We'll end our reading at the end of the chapter. We know the Lord will add his own divine blessing upon it. Really want to look at the words of verse 16 and following. We'll entitle our message, What Naomi Reaped. What Naomi Reaped. Let's unite our hearts together just in a word of prayer, as we come to the preaching of God's precious word. Father, we thank thee for thy presence already in our midst this morning. We thank the Lord even for tokens of thy goodness that is displayed before us. Lord, we thank thee that every good gift and every perfect gift cometh from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. We praise thee, Lord, for the temporal blessings that thou hast bestowed upon us another year. Yet, Lord, we pray that thou would bless us as we come to thy word. And Lord, we might glean even handfuls of purpose from this passage. We ask, O God, that thou might give us a spiritual harvest to our own souls. We pray for every head that's bowed in thy presence. Thank the Lord, thou knowest those that are thine. And you know, Lord, those that are still without Christ and without God's salvation. We pray that thou might speak to each and every waiting heart this morning. May there be a word in season. O God, especially Lord, to some
who may be able to put their feet into Naomi's shoes. We pray that Thou would be merciful to them even today. Lord, I pray, Thou would fill me with Thy Spirit and with power. Give us, Lord, words from Thyself, words that must and shall prevail. Give us those prevailing words, we ask, in our Savior's name. The backdrop to the book of Ruth, a set in the days when there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. There was the repeated cycle of God's people rebelling against the Lord, and of God permitting judgment to come upon them, and of course it caused them to repent of their sin, and it was that which led them to cry unto the Lord. And in answer, the Lord was to raise up judges for their deliverance. Yet come towards the closing chapters of the book of Judges, and there's a sense that the nation has completely lost their way. There's a sense that they've become every bit as sinful as the pagan nations that used to inhabit the promised land. To summarize, the days of the judges were dark and bleak days of disobedience to God and to His Word. And that disobedience was followed by the judgment of God. A judgment that rested upon the land. And that which was evident in the opening verse of the book of Ruth, for there we read that there is famine in the land. The ultimate irony has occurred. Bethlehem, which meaning is the house of bread, had become the house of no bread. And in that situation, Elimelech, the husband and the father, he was faced with a decision. Was he to stay in Bethlehem and trust God to provide for him? Or was he to leave for greener pastures, in his case the land of Moab, where there seemed to be a bountiful harvest? Doctrinally, there was no choice. For God called him, as with every family of Israel, to live in the land promised to them. And what's more, Moab was known for many things, but none of them were commendable. Their origin was from an incestuous relationship of one of the daughters with their father Lot. Their king in the past had hired Balaam to curse Israel. In the more recent past, they had oppressed Israel in the days of Eglon. Moab was no friend to God, and Moab was no friend to the Israel of God. Does it sound like a good place to raise a godly family? Elimelech's name ought also to have caused him to avoid making the wrong decision, for it means my God is king. But as he, his wife Naomi, and their sons make their journey along that road to nowhere, it is evident that the Lord was no more keen in his heart than he was in the hearts of many of his fellow countrymen. A defining moment in anyone's life will be, instead of trusting God, a decision is made on the basis of providing comfort and of security. Elimelech's sojourn in the far country started off well. That is, until we come to verse 3. Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. She was left and her two sons. Oh, this seems some 10 years plus further on down the road. For those intervening years still meant the family staying in the land of Moab and of her sons taking unto them heathen wives that which was commanded and strictly forbidden. Commanded against. Forbidden in their law. What we have now are three women making their way from Moab to Bethlehem, Judah. Each with a story to tell. For Naomi, it was no longer viable for her to live there, because she had been bereft of her husband, and she had also been bereft of her two sons. Coupled with that sorrow, the news from the far-off land back home was that God had visited his people, and perhaps now, if she returned as a widow, she could eke out the rest of her miserable existence there. The other two women that were her daughters-in-law. Was it the right decision for them to return with her to a strange land? The decisions that were reached by them is seen in its raw emotion in verse 14. And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth cleaved unto her. Orpah takes Naomi's advice to heart. And with a farewell kiss, she turns
And she goes forever from the page of Scripture. But for Ruth, she's still bound, clinging on to Naomi, the word to describe her actions. It's the same word that you'll find in Genesis 2 and verse 24 to describe the bond that exists in the marriage union where the man is to cleave unto his wife. She's cleaving unto Naomi on the road. She will not let her go. I desire to look at Naomi this morning for a little while as a warning to us of what can happen when we're walking afar off from the Lord. If ever you want proof that a believer loses out with God when they leave the place that God wants them to be, then we have it in Naomi. You'll notice her counsel. Naomi already had advised them both to return to their homeland of Moab. And in seeing Orpah take leave of them, she implores and she counsels Ruth to do the same and to follow her sister-in-law. Verse 15. And she said, "Behold, thy sister-in-law has gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law." I want you to see and I want you to understand that her counsel was that which was without power. She was reasoning, she was seeking to persuade Ruth to do the same, to follow the footsteps of Orpah, to go home again, but it was all to no avail. And that was because a believer out of communion with God has no power. It is a most dangerous thing to accept counsel from a believer who is far away from the Lord, and maybe even walking in bypass then. Naomi had no power with her daughter-in-law. Neither can we forget, I'm sure, what was said of Lot either, dwelling in the midst of Sodom, in that place that he should never have been, out of the will of God, as his righteous soul was vexed there every day, and at the news of the coming judgment and destruction upon the city, he goes and he seeks to warn his daughters and his sons-in-law. Genesis 19, verse 14, and Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, "Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city." But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. He had no power. What he was preaching was different than what he was living. And so it was with Samson. He thought that he could get up as at other times, but he wist not that the Spirit had departed from him. He was powerless, lying in the lap of Delilah. Ruth could look back. She could see the hopes and the joys of Moab did not satisfy. They were but transient. Yet those were the very things that Naomi presented as things to be desired to her. What Ruth instead was to do was to look to an unchanging God. And while friends and family were lost, the one desire that filled her heart was that she must have Israel's God at all costs. It was a definite step of faith in her part. The same is found in the woman with the issue of blood who pressed through the crowd, in order that she might merely touch the hem of his garment and be made whole. The same was with the blind man who cried out in his quest to have his sight restored. He cried out for mercy. "Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me." He desired to be made whole. It was so with the prodigal son who came to an end of himself and recognized that he had sinned and that he must leave return to the Father's house. For Ruth, there was that same resolve, that definite step as she desired to go with Naomi. She said, "Where thou goest, I will go." And she came. Counsel of her mother-in-law failed, for it was without power. May God save us as his people from being powerless Christians. Powerless Christians in this our day and generation, and powerless because we're not in the right place. Her counsel was furthermore without concern. It seems that Naomi had little to no spiritual concern for her Moabite daughters-in-law. It's all in the physical. Oh yes, she had a good relationship with them. They presumably had been good wives to her sons. They'd looked after her even after their death. But underneath that, she had no real deep concern for their souls. Or she would not have given the counsel that she did.
He made the assumption that they would not be interested in Israel's God. After all, they were Moabites. They were those who worshipped the false idols. The vision of reaching out to her neighbor's eye, even close relatives at that, was lost to her, even though the opportunity seemed to be stirring through her and her peers. The commission that Israel were to be a blessing unto all nations had been given to Abram. But in the days of the judges, that was rarely understood, and Naomi may have considered that she had good reason and good cause and good excuse for not having any concern. But what about you and me? Have we any just reason or excuse, especially in the light of the Lord's great commission, Mark 16:15, "But go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature"? Who are the Moabites? They're no longer in far off lands. But those cultures have come to where we live today. They are now our neighbors. They are those who we may assume have no interest in the message of the gospel. If we began to testify of the mercy of the Lord, it might just surprise us what the interest they do have, and that we have the answer to their every need. The problem with us is that so often we are without concern, just like Naomi. A believer on the road of disobedience is not one who can speak well for Christ, nor is eager to do so. Yet isn't it amazing, men and women, young people, that despite her attitude, and despite her flawed testimony even at this time, that God could still use her to bring Ruth unto Himself? It does remind us that His work is all of grace. He can draw souls unto Himself by sometimes the most unlikely circumstances. Her counsel. Let me show you her companion. Ruth was a nobody. She was a stranger. She had one who no doubt would not receive a warm welcome within the confines of Bethlehem, Judah. Yet for all that, she was determined to go there. She was like the Thessalonians of old, who in turn were to turn from their idols to serve the living and true God. For what we have in verse 16 and 17 is Ruth pouring out her heart unto Naomi and what she committed herself unto. It is as if each of these statements, they ratchet up her commitment to another level. She wasn't merely moving home. She was committing her whole life to Naomi. It was for better or worse. It was for richer or poorer. It was in sickness or in health. And as such, she was committing herself unto Naomi's God. Verse 16, "Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God." That commitment was varied, as can be seen from the words that we have read there. It was one of companionship. She said, "Entreat me not to leave." Oh, picture the two in the road, and she's cleaving on to Naomi, and she's pleading, "Entreat me not to leave thee." And such words come to our hearts with comfort and with solace, never more so than when they're spoken by the Savior Himself. For He has said, child of God, "I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee." That is true companionship that is enjoyed by faith in Christ. He is that good shepherd who abides with his sheep. John 10:4, "And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice." He is that one that goes beyond and goes with his people, even when they have sorrowful hearts. Isn't that what the two in the road to Emmaus could testify of, not knowing that it was Christ who drew alongside them? They said, "Did not our heart burn within us while He talked with us by the way, and while He opened to us the Scriptures?" The Lord is that companion in time of sorrow. This commitment was also one of citizenship. "Whither thou goest, I will go." The heart attached to the risen Savior is drawn away from the things that once it counted as precious. It is a truth that the Apostle Paul brings out to the Philippian believers: "All things that were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ." And having stated such, he then proceeds to remind them of their citizenship. Philippians 3:20, look at it. "For our conversation is in heaven." Young person, when you read the word conversation in the New Testament, it doesn't only speak of speech, as we would speak of it today, but it takes in more. It takes in behavior. It takes in your walk.
But here in Philippians 3:20, it takes on a further note. It is that citizenship. He says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. The child of God, our citizenship is no longer of this world, our citizenship is in glory. And Ruth no longer was going to be a citizen of Moab, but rather of Bethlehem, the house of bread. Whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. She speaks also of relationship. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. That relationship is spoken of in John 1:12, and how it comes about. For as many as received him, to them give he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. It was something that the risen Lord was to convey also to his disciples. John 20:17, Jesus saith unto her, that's Mary, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren, say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God, unto your God. The wall of division had been broken down. Christ, through his atoning work, had reconciled his people unto himself. And we who once were afar off have been made nigh by the precious blood of the Savior. We are in that saving relationship with Christ. The child of God this morning can say, he is my God. By faith, Ruth was claiming that same relationship as God's covenant people. Let us lay hold of these great truths. Claim this real partnership and relationship with Christ in his life, in his death, in his burial, and in his resurrection as we traverse through this strange and barren land. Let me show you her complaint. Even though those words of Ruth are cherished by many, they're maybe even framed and put up on a wall in your home, yet did you see the response of Naomi to them, verse 18? She saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, and she left speaking unto her. There's a hard silence. She stopped speaking to her, such as an indication of the state of her heart before God. Words that comfort your heart and mine ought to have comforted my own. She stopped speaking to her. And that has verified the state of her heart in what is noted when they reach Bethlehem, Judah. Her complaint is seen to be one of bitterness. Verse 20, call me not Naomi. She doesn't feel like she's living up to her name of being pleasant. There'd be nothing pleasant about her time in the land of Moab. Backslider, cold of heart this morning, take note of that. There's nothing pleasant than being far away from the Lord. Had it robbed Naomi of her husband, had it bereft her of her two sons, there was sorrow, there was heaviness in it, and it left a bitterness in her soul. And that's why she desired to be called Mara, which means better. It was exactly the right name for her at that particular time. It was a name that was steeped in the history of Israel, particularly when they rebelled against God's provision for them. If you turn back to Exodus chapter 15, you will realize that there was a place called Mara in the wilderness. And just days after them being delivered from Egypt by the powerful hand of God. Verse 23 is the verse that I draw your attention to. Exodus 15, verse 23. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? Their mighty deliverance seemed to mean nothing in light of these present bitter waters. And so it was for Naomi. And oft times it can be exactly the same for us. There's some bitter experience that we have to go through. God has permitted it. But yet what is the greater picture of God's deliverance for our souls? Her complaint is one of bitterness. Her complaint is one of emptiness. Verse 21, she's angry with God. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty.
Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? She testified of going out full, she's come back empty. And so will be the testimony of every child of God that wanders away from the Lord. This world can never satisfy your soul again if you are truly saved, if you're one of Christ. And Naomi in effect was saying, I have left here with everything, and now I have returned with absolutely nothing. If Naomi evaluates her present situation as nothing, what does that make Ruth? She's less than nothing. I think it's something striking in how Ruth doesn't even seem to be noticed here. She's ignored. Verse 19, so they too went until they came to Bethlehem. When it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, and all the city was moved about them. And the people see the two of these women coming into the city, but notice that they don't ask, who are these? But rather they ask, is this Naomi? Ruth is ignored. And Naomi in her emptiness attributes her losses to God. Verse 20, the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. Verse 21, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, the Almighty hath afflicted me. There's no acknowledgement of her responsibility in going away from the place where God wanted them to be. Dear believer, this morning, has there ever been that time where quietly you blame God for the way things have turned? Instead of green pastures, it has become a desert experience to you. Then consider if your complaint is justified. It could be like Naomi that God has to bring you that way in order to recover you His child. He had to do that with Naomi. Her complaint is seen in her forgetfulness. Like Naomi, we may be in the midst of bitterness and complaining of being empty, when in fact God empties our hands in order that He might fill them with something better. Had Naomi never experienced that bitterness, then she still would have stayed in the land of Moab. And she would have missed out on a far greater blessing in the history of redemption. She was so caught up with what she had lost that she forgot to look at the far greater treasure that she had in Ruth. God doesn't deal with trinkets for His children. He is the giver of things much more precious. He desires to give us more of Himself. Naomi should have looked back on the goodness of God to her people in bringing them out of the land of Egypt into the promised land in the first place. And if God was gracious, and if God was merciful to them, even when they murmured against Him at Marah and caused the bitter water to be made sweet, then could He not be Jehovah Rapha unto her, the Lord that healeth thee? Could He not show the same mercy? She had forgotten the measure of God's unfailing goodness toward His people. She had forgotten what happened to her people after they passed through Marah. If you still have your finger, maybe in Exodus 15, you'll see it. In the words of verse 27 at the end, it says, and they came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water, 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters. After Marah, God led them to the place called Elim. Elim was a place of rest. Elim was a place of abundant waters and shelter amidst the desert. God gave them a measure of relief and of comfort as they journeyed through the wilderness, ere they even reached the land of promise. Dear believer, He can do the same for you and me on the way to glory. Don't be taken up with the murmuring spirit. It might lead even to have a root of bitterness within you, and cause you to forget the goodness of the Lord, and to have to testify, I went out full, the Lord has brought me again back. One final thought that I leave with you this morning. That is for Christ. What was the answer for Naomi? What's the answer for us, whatever the need might be to your heart this morning? It's Christ. You'll notice that Naomi had a pointer to Him in the person of Ruth. For while Ruth would prove to be a tremendous asset and a blessing to Naomi, if she wasn't the final answer to all her needs, what Ruth is a pointer and a symbol of God's grace and the answer to the need of Naomi's heart.
It was the matchless grace that was to bring Ruth from that heathen adulterous land of Moab and bring her to Bethlehem, Judah. It was the grace of God that brought her to the field that happened to belong to Boaz and eventually to his feet. It was the grace of God that finds her in the royal line of King David and ultimately in the genealogy of Christ in Matthew chapter 1. It was the matchless grace of God that healed his only begotten Son to be our Savior. Can we not trace it even in the events of Ruth's life? For there was one who left the Father's house to come and dwell with us even to the point of death. There is one that we must tell you of who was to endure the hand of Almighty God against him in bitter judgment. Even though he was sinless, even though he deserved nothing of the punishment and the suffering that was meted out to him, that one is Christ. The answer to Naomi's wayward heart. And the answer to your wayward heart this morning, if you're afar off from the Lord. He left the realms of glory behind in order to say in the great plan of God, where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people and thy God my God. In the covenant of grace, he willingly laid down his life that his people might eternally be with him. His death is the ultimate demonstration of God's love and the means by which he will bring all his prodigal sons and daughters to that promised land of Eden above. Dear unsaved loved one in the meeting this morning, it is to Christ that we point you to. And to him alone. Consider also that he is the provision that you need. Naomi had heard how the Lord had visited his people. We have evident token of that in the very closing verse of the chapter, where they returned to Bethlehem in the beginning of the barley harvest. There was more to come. Though like Naomi we have gone astray in search of bread that does not satisfy, God does not cut us off as we deserve. He could have dealt bitterly with each one of us. But instead his wrath was poured out upon Christ on the cross, so that we might not have to endure it in a Christless eternity. In Christ, dear loved one this morning, dear sinner, you are invited to the banqueting feast. In Christ, you have the true provision, for he is the true bread of heaven. You might consider that at that feast of the Lamb, after that the final harvest of this world is come about, when God will thrust in his sickle, there will only be his people at that feast. And on that great day, it will be seen that Christ, our blessed Redeemer, kinsman, our heavenly Boaz, purchased his people by his own blood, out of every kindred, out of every tongue, people and nation. Let me ask you, I wonder, will you be there? Christ is your every need. Especially to one who might be able to fill Naomi's shoes this morning, in considering what she meant in being afar off from the Lord. I trust the Lord will bless his word of each of our sins, for his own name's sake.